The lesson is from verses 27 through 36 of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a message, for the most part, you don't want to hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless. In other words, speak well of those who curse you, who wish you spiritual harm. Pray for those who abuse you, and give to those who beg. Lord, do you really mean that those, and I don't even almost want to say this, do you really mean those who have lost loved ones in Las Vegas are to forgive or to love or do good to the shooter? Have you seen Fred Goldman on TV lately? Do you know who Fred Goldman is? He is the father of Ron Goldman, the young man who was savagely knifed to death, along with O.J. Simpson's wife, Nicole Simpson Brown. And you can still see the pain etched on his face as he looks age beyond his years. Lord, do you really expect Fred Goldman to forgive the one he believes murdered his son? When we're talking about forgiveness and loving enemies, that doesn't mean people do not suffer the brunt of the just rule of law here in this country. But in the spiritual sense, Lord, do you really believe that? Let me get a little personal here. Imagine yourself sitting in a waiting room with a single door. A single door opens out into a hallway, and you're alone in this room. You hear the footsteps coming down the hallway. They're closer and closer. The doorknob turns, and into the room walks the persons, or the persons you love more than anyone else in the whole world. Who do you see? Now imagine yourself back in that room a second time, alone, waiting, hearing footsteps. The door opens, and in walks the person or persons you loathe most in the world. If there is ever an enemy in the world, this is your enemy. Who do you see? Is it the boss here? The boss who just makes your work life miserable? The former spouse who turned a, we can go with the next one. There you are. The former spouse who turned a child custody battle into the worst experience in your life. The teenager who tore your family apart. The teacher who falsely accused you of cheating and got you kicked out of school. Your betrothed who was unfaithful and broke your heart. The bully who beat up your child. Who is it? You know, I shared with you years back, my wife had a rental house at one point in time. And this gentleman rented from my wife, and all of a sudden he decided he didn't think he needed to pay rent at all.
And so that went on about 2 or 3, 4 months. So then the eviction process came. As the eviction date came, this person then, as we were there, ready to move him out with trucks and expense and a storage place, slaps up a bankruptcy notice on the door, hands tied, another 2 or 3 months, costing my wife thousands of dollars only to have him move out one day. I was thinking about calling, you know, that guy who could offer him a deal he could not refuse, if you know what I mean. Yeah, who is that for you? And if you think about it, this call of Jesus, there's really no earthly good reason, right? Is there any earthly good reason to love enemies, to do good, etc.? And when you look at verse 32 in following here, it does make a whole lot of sense. Contrary to what Jesus is saying here, is to love those who love you. After all, it enriches your life, right? They love you in return. To do good to those who do good to you. You're setting yourself up for a windfall. And why not lend to those who can return? Because you might get some interest. Loving, doing good, and the like. Certainly an earthly return. But it's interesting. Even sinners do that. Even sinners do that. Even sinners do that. Not that we shouldn't love those who love us, of course. It's interesting, too, in the verse 27 follow, these are our verbs. They're present tense verbs, to love, to do good, to bless, to offer, to give. Present tense verb. And there's a sense of the imperative. Jesus is upping the ante, to be sure. He's saying that we are to continue to love those who are unlovable, to continue to do good, to continue to bless, to continue to turn, to offer. This latter actions that Jesus is talking about here, about, you know, if a guy takes your coat, offer him your shirt, and if you're getting, you know, slapped across the face, offer him the other cheek. It's a bit of hyperbole, but the point is, Jesus, you know, uses hyperbole to talk about the extravagance of grace that we are to extend to others. The same extravagant grace, mercy, and love that God has given us as well. This call here, the context, the setting of this, of these imperatives, these commands, if you will, are to folks who have left all. They have left literally everything to follow Jesus, including their Jewish faith. And they're being persecuted socially, religiously, resulting in being called sinners and heretics, resulting in their being regarded as, you know, and excluded from the synagogue, ostracized from their communities, and thereby impoverished. Love those who persecute you? This is more than just kind of a call to your moral duty, you know, your obligation. It's really a call to perfection, like God. A call we will never achieve this side of heaven. And yet the call is issued. There's no hand-wringing here, no despair, no hopelessness in this incredible, lofty call, this kingdom living, if you will. Because here's the good news. God is calling you and me, his sons and daughters, to kingdom life, to a life that's really out of this world, if you will. And it's issued as Jesus is proclaiming, the time is at hand. Now is the moment. The kingdom has come near. My reign and rule. I am among you, empowering you through the Spirit to extend, again, grace, mercy, and love. The grace, mercy, and love I've had for you and have for you and for all sinners, for God so loved the world. imperatives are possible from a human perspective, but of course, with God, all things are possible. And the good news is Jesus' reign, through his dying and then through his rising and empowering of the Spirit, empowers us to live way beyond what we ever thought possible on our own. To actually be Christ-like in the world. So how are we doing? You know, the teaching here, 27 through 36, previous, verses 20 through 26, it's Jesus' teaching, the Beatitudes. He's talking about God's economy in the kingdom. And he says funny things like, blessed are the poor. Oh, not because they are poor, but because of the grace of God. They will be enriched beyond measure. He says, blessed are those who hunger, who are physically hungry. My authority, my power, the fulfillment of my promises, they will be well fed. Better days are on the way. Blessed are those who weep and who mourn. Not because they weep and mourn, but they will be comforted beyond all their comprehension. One day, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They will laugh again. They will see their loved one. There's so much more for those who are looking to God in the midst of whatever they are impoverished by. And the point is this. God blesses us in our poverty as such. Whatever that poverty of spirit or little poverty is, so that we can then bless others in whatever their poverty is. That's what it means to be Christ-like, to live a kingdom life, to live beyond yourself. And that's the call. That's the call. As kingdom people, as sons and daughters, and we can depend upon that same grace and fulfillment of promises that we see in the Beatitudes. We can trust in that as we answer that call. God will give us what we need. Here's what we're reading, 2 Peter, verse 1. By the way, Peter's community persecuted, loved ones put to death for the name of Jesus. And so what does he say? His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, his own sacrificial love, by his own glory, his own goodness. That's the task. Look at the reward, verse 35, if your Bibles are open, if you have that in your bulletin. Jesus says, after he said, hey, even sinners do as much, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be called children of the Most High. The reward Jesus is talking about, of course, is not so much of this world. Oh yeah, there's some freedom from petty self-interest. But the reward is rather we receive from God himself. We receive that blessing of the presence of Christ. The blessings of the Spirit, you know, activating somehow a life beyond ourselves as we love, as we do good. The blessing of somehow disarming another because we're loving and they don't deserve to be loved. The blessing of being a legitimate son, daughter, who's about God's kingdom, purpose, and business. If you've watched what's gone on in Las Vegas, I'm sure we've all watched. I mean, beyond comprehension, of course. The pain, the grief, palpable. Perpetrated by someone more than some type of psychological disorder. It's rank evil, wouldn't you agree? rank evil. But in the midst of that evil, we've seen some light, have we not? We've seen people who at risk to themselves have done what they can do to intervene and to get people off to the hospital. Even literally strangers covering another stranger with their body to protect them as the bullets were rained down. And many of these acts of love, self-sacrifice, were an outgrowth of faith and love for God. This is about God, a God who equips to do what he calls us to do, to be light in the midst of a darkened world. So how is it with you and me? Greater love hath no person. Love those who are enemies. Do good to those who supernaturally are seeking to damn you. Really? I like this story about Abraham Lincoln. His career hadn't really, you know, kind of rocketed back in Springfield, Illinois. Not much success. There was a certain lawyer, Edwin Stanton, who ridiculed Lincoln regularly, called Lincoln the original gorilla. You know, Lincoln had Marfan syndrome. You guys know that. He said he did not know why people went all the way to Africa to trap gorillas. There's one loose in Springfield, Illinois. Civil War broke out and Lincoln was president. He asked Stanton to be his Secretary of War, not because he felt a particular affection for the man, but he thought he was the right man for the job. So Lincoln blessed him with an important position, never recalling the cruel and critical words Stanton had spoken to him. On April 15th, 1865, as Lincoln was fading into death, from loss of blood, as his long body grew stiff and powerless, Stanton was heard to say, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen." Joe Grossman is a young man of about 30. A young man of about 30. His biological father, shot his mother, resulting in paralysis and obviously handicap. She survived. Joe said, "I've forgiven my father. I've forgiven my father." Doesn't mean his father has not experienced consequence, etc. But I've forgiven my father. So let me bring some challenge here today. Who again is enemy for you today? It doesn't have to be someone who shot a loved one. It could be a family member, a friend, who's wronged you. You see, but I say to you that listen, Jesus said. Are you willing to hear Jesus' words? To love, to do good, to give. The word love here is agape. You've heard that before. It's not so much about, "Oh, you're everything in the world to me because I love you." It's rather about action. Feelings sometimes follow. May or may not. It's about action, an actual good deed. Yes, who is that to you? I want you to think about this, because I trust each of us have a, quote, enemy. And I know the Spirit is moving on your heart as the Spirit is moving on mine. I can identify who that is for me at this moment. Whoever has ears to hear, God is calling us to love and to pray. Lord, are you really, how are you leading me, God, to be the one who walks across or who makes the call, who loves, who does good? And if you think about it, there's some 100, 110 people here, perhaps another 150, 175 at the next service, 40, 50 at the latter. Can you imagine of each and every one of us, as we've heard from the Spirit, by the grace of God, took some action? It's a changing world. A changed world. Great reward for those. Great reward for those who have ears to hear and who listen. It's called kingdom life. It's called being a disciple, a legitimate son or daughter. It's about use, you being used by Christ to make a difference. Later on, we read in 46 through 49, storms will come, floods will overwhelm. But those who build a solid foundation of hearing my word and doing it will withstand the storms. However, the one that does not will be washed away, perhaps by their own vitriol, their own resentments and mean-spiritedness. Well, it's a challenge. You may not want to hear these words. But God is calling you and me to a life larger than ourselves. And the good news is the empowerment of God. Yes, we pray, thy kingdom come. But will it come among us and through us?